Well, tonight we continue our series on the existence of God. For tonight's topic, I put on the board there, Christianity rejects the view of innate ideas, part two. So we continue where we left off the last time we met. So I'll review a little bit kind of what we covered, and then kind of get the stream of thought going and move into tonight. And what we looked at, just briefly here, a brief summary. Last time we looked at Romans 1, 19 and 20. Stephen Charnock had said, the Apostle Paul does not say the invisible things of God are believed or they have an opinion of them, but they are seen and clearly seen, unquote. That the knowledge that all obtain of God's existence from God's general revelation of nature is through the things that are seen and clearly seen. We as well looked at Solomon. We know that he gained his wisdom from God in 1 Kings 10, 24. And Solomon was a scientist as well. 1 Kings 4, 33 and 34, he was one who knew a lot about trees and animals. He as well in the Proverbs, like Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, talked about the ants and wisdom we can gain by not being a sluggard, but to go to the ant, you sluggard. There's wisdom in God's works. So Solomon gained wisdom not just as king who was responsible to make a copy of the Torah of Deuteronomy and read it and meditate upon it every day, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 to 20. And in the Torah of Deuteronomy is the very wisdom of God, the lawmaker, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verses 5 through 8. But he studied nature as well, the works of God, or God's eternal power and divinity, and his wisdom are seen in his works. And I brought up about Velcro as one example where a gentleman out with his dog studied a burr, and he looked at it under a microscope and say, how did this burr stick to my clothing? And he was able to come up with, after many years then of focusing on how the burr had little hooks on the end, that he was able to create Velcro. And that's, in a sense, mimicking the wisdom of God for how that burr would propagate. We talked as well about how water is purified in the water cycle, with either distillation or microfiltration. So either water percolating through the soil by gravity is filtration down to the groundwater. And we do the same with our typical bottled water as water is put under pressure to purify it through filters. Or water evaporates, goes from a liquid to a gas. And even the water that's out here in the oil and junk on the parking lot, that water evaporates and it goes to pure water vapor, leaves behind all the gunk. But then it rises and cools and condenses on, coalesces on dust particles and eventually falls back as rain. And we mimic that as well in the distillation process where we boil water and evaporate it. The water vapor goes through a tube and take it to another area and cool it, and you've got absolute pure water. Just mimicking the wisdom of God in nature and his works. But Solomon did that as well, 1 Kings 4, 33 and 34. How we got to this topic here of Christianity rejects the view of innate ideas is we looked at the argument from universal consent, the argument for God's existence from universal consent. Remember Bavinck, Herman Bavinck, died in 1921, the great Dutch theologian. In his The Doctrine of God, he said, scientifically, you just as a scientist look at history or human psychology and you look at all of the human tribes, all of them are religious. All of them. Universal consent that there is a supreme being that has the right to be worshipped. But as Charnock says, died in 1680, Stephen Charnock, in The Existence and Attributes of God, is that it shows the scientifically, when we observe it, that all tribes in the world in the history of humanity have been religious, shows they're rational. In light of all this general revelation of God in nature, they're rational, a supreme being should be worshipped, but they're also corrupt because it's idolatry everywhere, false gods everywhere. So they show themselves to be both rational and corrupt. But then the question arises, if every tribe, human tribe, in the history of humanity has been religious, are we born? The question arises, are we born with the knowledge of God, the idea of God, already in our minds before we experience anything in this world? Is the knowledge of God innate? Is it in our soul before we experiencing in this world? Are we born with the knowledge of God and the idea of God, since every tribe is religious? This is where we looked at last time we met, that the first part of this, that Christianity rejects the view of innate ideas. And we're going to look at it some more with this idea on the back of the board as well, is the reason Christianity rejects, by and large, overall, the doctrine of innate ideas is to avoid rationalism and to avoid mysticism. Both rationalism and mysticism says that we are independent of the physical world. And we even look to where this view that ideas are innate came from. And the seed of that idea began with Plato among the ancient Greek philosophers. None of the ancient Greek philosophers fully embraced the doctrine or view of innate ideas. But Plato, Aristotle, and the Stoics that we looked at all had the seeds of it. Aristotle, as I mentioned, died 322 BC. He was the one, as my professor in graduate school said, is the most closely aligned with Christianity among the ancient Greek philosophers. He was empirical. Plato was an idealist. But Aristotle was an empiricist. And this is Romans 1:20, is through the things that are made, by studying the things that are made, we're scientific, we're empirical, drawing knowledge from observing and reflecting with our minds what we see, hear, taste, touch, and feel through the physical senses. And it was Aristotle who said that certain very general principles seem to be hardwired into human nature. And he is the one who discovered the laws of logic. And we're going to look at that here as well with scholasticism. But it was Aristotle, as R.C. Sproul would say, Aristotle did not invent the laws of logic. He didn't invent the law of non-contradiction. He discovered it and stated it. Just like Isaac Newton didn't invent gravity, he discovered it, right, and put it in mathematical formula. They're principles of thinking and how you gain knowledge. But it really wasn't until Cicero in 43 BC, where he talked about innate thoughts. Descartes, as we talked about, died 1650. He was a rationalist, and he spoke explicitly of innate ideas. And from there, it even blossomed further with Leibniz and others, even into Hegel and Fichte, the Germans in the early 1800s that were pure idealists. But the view of innate ideas is something that's been there in the stream of Western thought for a long time. But it really arose with, not from the Bible, it arose really from Plato and his idealism. Remember, he had his view of remnants, that the soul, before it was united to the human body, this secular Greek philosopher said that the human soul observed all things, the essences of all things, the being of all things, and therefore has a remembrance of that when the soul is united to the body. And it's this idea, Plato was wrestling with the idea, say, you and I know the difference between a chair and a table, chairness and tableness. And your mind, I can present you all sorts of different types of chairs, shapes and sizes of chairs, and you'll say, that's a chair, it's not a table. Because there's this idea of chairness. And the question is, how did you arise to that? And he assumed it was innate, really, that the soul has this, we just come into the world with ideas of chairness and tableness and the essence of things, what something is in its being, in its real essence. And that was Plato's view. Christianity rejects that. We believe that there is an essence of something. God created each thing in its kind in Genesis chapter 1. There's a difference between a dog and a cat and a human being, each in its kind. There's the essence of a human being, that the being of what it is to be a human. We change, we're becoming, but there is an idea of being. We are both being and becoming. Well, I mentioned John Locke, died 1704. He was a pure empiricist, part of the rational secular enlightenment. But he believed that we were born with a tabula rasa, a totally blank slate. And to him, he rejected innate ideas, but he said all knowledge, every single thing, even the law of non-contradiction, everything is derived from experience, period. That was John Locke. Which Christianity rejects that as well. Okay, that's what we're going to look at tonight. So the question is, how is it that we come to know the idea of God? That's the fundamental question. How is it that we come to know, we're dealing with the existence of God? And we know in the history of humanity, there has not been one tribe in the history of humanity that have been complete atheists. Not one. So this idea of God arises in us instinctively. How is the question? Okay? So now we're looking a little bit at church history here. I wrote some church history down for you. And why is this, I said this last time too, why is this so important? And we're going to talk about it as well on the back of the board. If you think that any idea or knowledge of God is innate, you have it, you're born with it, then you don't need this, the Bible. You don't need general revelation. You can go, as the Eastern mysticists do, you can go sit in your closet and just try and see what's in your own soul, right? Because it's innate. All, this whole thing is about the necessity of the Word of God, either in His general revelation of His works and creation or in His written revelation in the Bible, is we have no knowledge of God apart from either of them. That's how important this is. And we are in a day and age that mysticism is all over the place. Feel the Force, Luke, right? In the Star Wars series. Eastern mysticism is all over, and it enters in a lot of false ways into Christianity. Okay? That's how important this is. The early church fathers, as I wrote on the board here, like Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and Tertullian, they believed the idea of God was not present in the human soul at birth, but came to be by observing and reflecting upon God's general revelation in nature. By observing through our physical senses, the five windows to the world around us, what we see, taste, touch, feel, right? what we hear, all of the five senses, by observing and then reflecting with our minds, thinking about what we see, what we hear, what we can deduce, right? What conclusions we can make about our experiences with God's general revelation in nature, in creation. It's general revelation, meaning it's non-saving, and it's to all people. Augustine died 430 AD. He agreed with the early church fathers, but said that man's dependence upon the physical sensations were not quite as great as they asserted. And what you can find is to say that we're a bit more dependent on special revelation, the Bible. The more you're fully convinced of total depravity, how blind we are in sin, the more important the written revelation of God is, the Bible, in order to correctly interpret what we see in creation. We mentioned, that's where we have it with Augustine, total depravity. He really stresses that. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk, remember? So he obviously, when he wrote The Bondage of the Will, if you've read that book, great book, Bondage of the Will, but that's obviously flows from the theology from the Bible through Augustine that Martin Luther wrote about. Yes, Pastor Ron. Amen. Yes, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. It's a willful ignorance, and we brought that up before as well, because as noted last week, Romans 1:21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, that they receive a knowledge of God from God's works of creation by the things that are made, and yet they know Him as Creator, but refuse to honor Him and give thanks. And as Romans 1:28 says, they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? They're corrupt. They're sinners. And that's the Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. All of the idolatry and ungodliness because of their corrupt sinfulness, which, again, this is where we'll, you and I, there's a certain sense that we're so sinful, we need to be born again. So now we're in the kingdom of light. So by the Holy Spirit, we see things, right? So I can see things in creation and delight in them rather than suppressing and warping and twisting and holding them down in sin. But we delight in them. As well, we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand the spiritual truths in the written Word of God that also speaks about how we're to understand God's works of creation. So you see that the written scriptures help us as Christians when we're studying and looking at the trees and the stars around us, etc. So that's the idea with Augustine, is man's dependence upon his physical sensations perhaps were not quite as great as the early church fathers said. We need the Holy Scriptures a little bit more perhaps than what they were saying, in other words. Now, we put Bonaventure in here, died 1274 AD. He's the outlier here, okay? You could almost regard as the father of Christian mysticism. Bonaventure said that by God's grace, certain individuals have a direct knowledge of God, not dependent on the physical senses. He is the representative of mysticism. He disagreed then with most Christian thinkers. With mystics, they feel like the Quaker's inner light, in other words. Bonaventure would say, God speaks to you directly. That's a mystic. And we believe God speaks to us indirectly through means. And we're beginning to this repeatedly on the back of the board as well. As R.C. Sproul said, why do we speak of the news media? The news media, because they communicate to us through media, whether it be television, radio, internet, they use means to to communicate to us. God speaks to us through His works of creation. Indirectly, it comes through there, see? It comes to us through the words of Scripture you look with your eyes. You have to read the words and then think about them, right? It's the same thing. But with a mystic, it's the view of direct knowledge. And this is what Christianity overall has rejected. He's the one who disagrees. He's the outlier. And anyone who follows him. Scholasticism, this is the thinking of Christian thinkers from roughly 1100 AD to 1800 AD. Scholastics rejected the notion of innate ideas, just like Augustine, just like the early church fathers. If anything is innate, though, it is with regard to the principles required to obtain knowledge. This is similar along the lines of Aristotle, the ancient Greek philosopher. Now, these principles, in itself, the law of non-contradiction, for example, the first principle, it's not a complex idea of all sorts of things. It's just a simple principle that is used to get knowledge, in other words. You follow me? So these four principles, R.C. Sproul has said, these four principles you must have in order to have knowledge. And God has hardwired us with these four principles so that in the normal course of development, from an infant to a child to an adolescent, and you know full well, once you get around a 13-year-old, they begin to think in the law of non-contradiction. Like, oh, you contradicted yourself. You know, they begin to think that way in the dialectic stage of learning. So these four principles are regarded as innate. We're born with these, in a sense, in the normal course of development, when we're observing things. The law of non-contradiction, the law of causality, the basic, though not perfect, reliability of sense perception, and the analogical use of language. Scripture assumes all four of them, all over the place in Scripture. Once you start looking for it, like, oh, it's all over these four principles. God communicates to us with those already assumed, actually. When we went to Job chapters 38 and 39, what is God doing? God is directing Job to creation. So where were you when I did all of this and all of this and all this? And you begin to think about the law of causality. That God was the ultimate cause of all of these effects. Think of the law of non-contradiction, okay? Think of the Trinity. We've been dealing with this with youth group as well. Think of the Trinity. God is three persons in one essence. If I said that God was three persons and one person, that's a contradiction. If I said that He is three essences and one in essence, that's a contradiction. But God is three persons in one essence. He's three persons, He's three of one thing, and He's one of another thing. It's mysterious, but it's not a contradiction. The law of non-contradiction says this. The law of non-contradiction says something cannot be what it is and not what it is, either at the same time or in the same relationship. A book cannot be a fish at the same time. Well, you look at me and you say, well, that's a no-brainer. That's obvious. Well, that's right. We grow up with this hardwired in our minds. People have to go get PhDs to think otherwise. And professing to be wise, they become fools. That's a fact. And you do that every time you go up to a red light. Why didn't you go through it? Because it's not green. You're functioning under the law of non-contradiction. Everyone lives under these principles all the time. 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13. End of the verse is what I'm focusing on. God cannot deny himself. He cannot contradict himself. Why is it impossible for God to lie? Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It's impossible. It's not possible. Why? Because God is truth. He is truth, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, 8. So it's impossible for him to be both a truth stater and a liar. It's impossible. At the same time. We're in the same relationship. So let me just say, because God cannot deny himself, he cannot contradict himself, he is a God of order, 1 Corinthians 14:33. Therefore, the world he created is governed by the law of non-contradiction. But that's so that you and I can communicate with him, and he can communicate with us. Think of 1 John 2:22 as an example. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. If Christ and Antichrist can mean the same thing, you might as well be speaking gibberish. Huh? If anyone denies the law of non-contradiction, then good can be evil and evil can be good. Christ can be Antichrist and Antichrist can be Christ. The green light can be a red light and the red light can be a green light. This book here can be a fish. You've lost reality. Law of causality. Don't want to beat a dead horse, but let's go to the next one. The law of causality. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth are an effect. The law of causality says that every effect has a cause. Through the things that have been made, what do we deduce? There's an ultimate cause of all of this. And it's impossible that it all arose by itself. The law of causality is not that everything has a cause. That's not what it is. Bertrand Russell, philosopher, atheist in the 20th century, wrote a little book, Why I Am Not a Christian. And his main reason was because he falsely thought the law of causality was that everything has a cause. And if everything has a cause, then God must have a cause. But as R.C. Sproul would say, that's a schoolboy mistake. Because the law of causality is that every effect has a cause. God is not an effect. He's the unmoved first mover. Think of another example of the law of causality. Just give you another example. Go to John chapter 3, verse 2. Man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. John chapter 3, verse 2 comes to Jesus there. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs, these miracles that you do, unless God is with him. Only God could cause them to be. Every time miracles are discussed, what's underlying behind it, the whole thing, the law of causality. Every effect has a cause. You think that way all the time. You have a toothache, you have a side, you go to the doctor, I want to know what's causing this. We think this way all the time. We're hardwired that way. Something's making a noise in your car engine. What are you wondering? I wonder what's causing that. The squeal in the wheel. I wonder what's causing that. The wheel bearing go out? What's going on? What caused it? Right? You're trying to troubleshoot it and find out the exact cause of that effect. Right? The third one, the basic, though not perfect, reliability of sense perception. The basic, though not perfect, reliability of sense perception. We know there's limits to sense perception, right? With microscopes and telescopes. Microscopes allowed us to see a world we never knew existed. Before the 1800s, we really didn't know all of the microorganisms in water and other things that were causing all these diseases. And Louis Pasteur and others made some remarkable discoveries and pasteurization process to help protect us from bacteria and other little organisms in water. And there's limits to sense perception, right? I can only see so far. I need a telescope, right, to see. And it's not perfect. We know that. You put an oar in water and it looks bent, right? You've seen that, where it refracts the image. But you know the oar is not bent. What does it look like every day? The sun rises and the sun sets, right? But we know what? The earth is what's rotating, right? Technically, the sun is not rising or setting. We're describing it as we see it, our perception. The basic, though not perfect, reliability, though, of sense perception, and you have this all the time with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. What? He appeared to people. He appeared to people. They saw him with their own eyes, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 5 and 6. We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, 14, right? You have Peter reminiscing about the Mount of Transfiguration and what he saw. You have John, for instance, in 1 John 1, 1 through 4. All these things we saw, we heard, we experienced about Christ. This is the apostles experienced the person of Jesus Christ. Truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. And they were there, listening, watching, hearing. And we have the record of it. The basic reliability of their sense perceptions by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Same with a court of law. What were the main witnesses in a court of law? Human witnesses. What they saw, what they heard, right? You bet. And that was in the Old Testament as well, Deuteronomy chapter 19. How is truth established? By at least two or more witnesses of what they saw or heard, right? Basic reliability of sense perception to establish what happened. As well, number four, the analogical use of language. Got Genesis 1:26. Lord willing, we'll be talking about this as well in Sunday sermon. Image. We're created in the image of God. Be God's image bearer. We're limited. He's infinite. So we're finite. He's infinite. So we're a limited reflection of who he is. A limited icon in the Greek. A limited statue. An icon. A limited image. So anything communicable of his attributes he could communicate to us, but incommunicable he couldn't. We're not infinite. But in a limited way, we don't have all knowledge, but we have knowledge. We don't have all power, but we have power, right? In a limited way, we have dominion over the earth, right? In a limited way, we have analogy then between us and him. There's likeness. So with analogy, you have both the way two things are dissimilar and the way two things are similar. And we usually use with analogy what's similar. And this is this idea of Paul, like 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's likeness, there's similarity. We are to be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5, 1, right? How does that happen? How can that be? Because there's analogy. There's similarity. That's how we're able to communicate, us and God. He's able to speak to us. There's analogy. There's likeness. Analogical language, we tend to use it all the time. You know, that engine purrs like a deer, you know, or whatever you want to say, you know, purrs like a kitten. You're like, yeah, whatever. You know, I'm thinking of a deer tractor, right? But these four principles were hardwired into human nature. As R.C. Sproul reminisced about when he was teaching a college class, and in the college class, it was a philosophy class, and they were reading atheists, their writings of atheists. And he said, every one of them, at one time or another, deny one of these four principles or more to deny God's existence. Okay? These are hardwired into us, and when we walk around in nature, guess what? You come to a knowledge of a supreme being. But the atheist, who does not like to retain God in his thoughts, Romans 1:28, they have to reject at least one of these or more. At least one. To have their atheism stand. But guess what? As R.C. Sproul would say, you just won the argument. Because you as the apologist is trying to show only Christianity makes sense. All of the other views are absurd. Because if you reject this, guess what? Then you're... A book could be a fish. You get me? So there's this sense that we're born with these principles in our mind. Our natural instinct is a sense then of God's existence as we observe creation. As we hear God speak through His works, through the medium of His works. Day to day brings forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. Their voice is heard. We understand by observing the things that are made. We understand that God exists. He's eternal power and Godhead. Romans 1:20. But the principles to obtain knowledge are hardwired in us. And then we develop from an infant to a child to an adolescent, and we're walking around in God's theater, and then we all become without excuse for refusing to honor God and give thanks. But the knowledge of God is not innate. We're not born with it. Martin Luther, great Protestant reformer, died 1546. He rejected the notion as well of innate ideas. John Calvin died 1564 A.D., He held that, quote, a sense of deity, unquote, was implanted in the human soul by, quote, natural instinct, unquote. That's from his Institutes of the Christian Religion. And that's this idea as well as this scholasticism, right? The natural instinct is these four principles we're hardwired with. So then we will come to a sense of deity, a sense of God, that He exists. When we observe the things that He has made. And remember I mentioned in Romans 2:14 and 15, the law of God is written in our hearts, not the idea of God, the lawgiver. It's a difference. The consensus then of church history is that the natural world around us is needed to bring us to a knowledge of God's existence. That is, we depend upon God's revelation that is indirect, not direct, like Bonaventure said. It is either through nature or Scripture. And it is Scripture where we have the record of the apostles' experience through their physical senses of Christ. Of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, that we have for the sermon on Sunday. That the invisible God, the Father, reveals Himself through a means, the God-man. That the eternal Son of God added to Himself human flesh, so that He truly God, truly man, in one person, so that we could see Him and hear Him and experience Him, as the apostles did. Because he's man, truly man. And they could feel his side and his wounds. Which is also then, in a sense, through an image. But Christ is the perfect image. God must reveal himself to us either in nature or in scripture for you and I here. We do not have Christ walking around on planet Earth for you and I. This review at the top. Why reject the notion of innate ideas? Because it leads, we'll look at three things here. It leads to both rationalism and mysticism. Innate ideas leads to both rationalism and mysticism by making man independent of God's revelation, either in nature or in scripture. He says, I don't need either. That's this Descartes and Leibniz in the Philosophical Enlightenment as rationalists that says, all ideas can be formed through thinking. We're innate. They're innate. And it's just reflection upon what's innate. And then it went into the idealists of the Germans like Hegel, who said even being itself, they were pure idealists like Plato, even being itself, we can have notions and ideas and knowledge of being itself by just thinking. You and I are absolutely dependent upon Scripture and nature to know anything of God. That's the consensus of church history. I put a long quote here. Herman Bovink died 1921. I'm going to read this multiple times. If man were born fully endowed in his soul with a clear and definite knowledge, either of all ideas, Plato, or of God, Descartes, or of being, Gioberti, he would thereby become independent of the world. He would be able to obtain pure and perfect knowledge from the storehouse of his own soul and be self-sufficient. He would even be able to do without the revelation of God in his word. It would be easier for him to find perfect knowledge in his own soul than in nature and scripture. And this is important because you're going to come across mystics in our day and age who claim to be Christians. I'll read it again. Quote, if man were born fully endowed in his soul with a clear and definite knowledge, either of all ideas, as Plato asserted, or of God, as Descartes asserted, or of being, as Gioberti asserted, he would thereby become independent of the world. He would be able to obtain pure and perfect knowledge from the storehouse of his own soul and be self-sufficient. He would even be able to do without the revelation of God in his word. It would be easier for him to find perfect knowledge in his own soul than in nature and scripture. Only God is the original, untaught mind in the universe. This is similar to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has his counselors taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? God alone is self-sufficient and has all knowledge in and of his own being. Rationalism and mysticism make themselves as if they're God. Okay, that's what we're moving to here. They turn themselves into an idol. So that's number one here. Why do we reject the notion of innate ideas? Because it leads to both rationalism and mysticism, which would make man independent of God's revelation, saying we don't need God's revelation either in nature or in Scripture. That's what the view of innate idea is. It's to say if you're born with it. Number two, this view or notion of innate ideas is contrary to Scripture, inasmuch as it belittles the importance of the body and of the material universe. This is why it's so important that the eternal Son of God added to Himself human flesh, that the fullness of God dwelt bodily, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Because this is who we are. We gain knowledge through the five senses. Everything God created, Genesis chapter 1, is very good. The whole physical universe. Right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He's a statue. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And we have a living statue. A living image of God. A living icon of God. God formed man of dust of the earth. This physical body is just as much me and you as the spirit within us. And that is why death is the tearing apart of who we are, body and spirit. The physical world's important. Remember, God directed Job to learn from the things that have been made, right? Go to creation and learn. Be a scientist. Job chapter 38 and 39. Think of Psalm 19, 1 to 4, right? Listen to the sound of what's being said every day. Through God's works of creation and providence. By the things that have been made, we understand things about God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Both rationalism and mysticism, with this view of innate ideas, is saying we're born with this knowledge of God. I don't need the physical body, even. I don't need the material universe. I just need to think. Power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. We need to think. We need more than that. Number three, this view of innate ideas is contrary to human psychology. For here on earth, we do not see God directly. We do not see God directly here on earth. Pastor Ron's been going through Exodus. He's been covering that. Look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. God said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus with the woman at the well. God is spirit. God is spirit. You do not see pure spirit. God is invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternally immortal, invisible, the only wise God. 1 Timothy 1:17. So, the view of innate ideas is contrary to human psychology, for here on earth we do not see God directly. In thought, in human psychology, how we think, how we're made, how we think, we advance from the visible to the invisible. That's our human psychology. That's how we advance. How do we come to any knowledge of what's invisible? By studying the visible. Which is why, again, that's right. And that's why it's so important, the doctrine of the incarnation. Where Jesus says, "He who has seen me." Seen what? Yeah. Seen Him with our physical eyes. That's right. As well, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, 1 and verse 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Of things not seen yet. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This is again where we're working from the visible to the invisible. This is Romans 1:20. In thought we advance from the visible to the invisible. Isn't that what Romans 1:20 is saying? In Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, by what's visible. By what's visible, by being a scientist and studying the things that are made, the things that are visible, that we understand through our five senses of the body, we reason from them and reflect upon what we observe to the invisible, to an understanding of who the invisible is, attributes about him, to be the one who is the cause of all of this effect. Herman Bavinck is a direct quote, "All our knowledge of God is obtained indirectly and bears an analogical character." R.C. Sproul has said that we have the words of God, right? As God breathed His word through the minds of the apostles and prophets, 2 Timothy 3:16. But this is God speaking to us in human language. This is analogical. This is by analogy, because God doesn't speak to us in His language. He speaks to us in human language. But human language, by analogy, can convey truth. There's similarity and likeness to the one who's transcendent. But Bavinck said, all our knowledge of God is obtained indirectly. What does that mean? Through nature or through Scripture. Indirectly. Through that medium. It's not God directly speaking to you. Bavinck as well said this, quote, in order to obtain knowledge of God, we need His revelation in nature and Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 that we've looked at. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. That's the indirect. God is reflected through a mirror, through a medium. It's communicating indirectly through media. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, one day, someday, we're going to see Him face to face, the beatific vision, right? Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. But now we see in a mirror, through a mirror dimly, indirectly, through the words of Scripture or through His works of creation and providence. These mirrors. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And I want you to understand this in context. Look at verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. In the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. Verse 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, but we all who have gone to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, with unveiled face, as we read Scripture, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord through the words of Scripture. This is moving into, Lord willing, next Wednesday, I'm going to spend all evening on the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Because that becomes the next question then. How do I know that this is the Word of God? Through the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. But does that mean that He speaks to you directly with new revelation like a mystic? And the answer is no. And we're going to look into that, Lord willing, the next time we meet. So let me read his quote here. Bavinck, in order to obtain knowledge of God, we need His revelation in nature and Scripture. That's Romans 1, 19 to 20, 1 Corinthians 13, 12, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Here on earth, we cannot obtain a direct, an immediate knowledge of God and of His thoughts, but only a mediate knowledge by means of and in a mirror. Accordingly, the opinion of the mystics, the rationalists, and the ontologists is not theistic, but pantheistic. It confuses the light of reason with the light of God. John 1, 9, He's the light that lights every man, yes. That doesn't mean you're a little God. He's hardwired us with the principles necessary to obtain knowledge of Him through a mirror. It's either in nature, in His creation and works of providence, or through the words of Scripture. God speaks to us through certain media. Nature, Psalm 19, 1 to 4. Scripture, Hebrews 1, 1. Turn to Psalm 19 first. I gotta just do that. You gotta see each of these. We'll end with this tonight, but each of these. Psalm 19, 1 to 4. God speaks to us through certain media. Psalm 19, 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God speaks through the media of nature, creation, and His works of providence. Scripture, go to Hebrews 1:1. God speaks through the media of Scripture. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Right? We have the very words of God, the oracles of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. We have the very oracles or words of God. He speaks to us through the media of Scripture. But He also speaks to us through the icon or media of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God has in these last days spoken to us. So this is God the Father. A father is a father in relation to a son. A son is a son in relation to a father. God the Father in these last days has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. And the word there in the Greek can be for an engraving tool. He is the express image. It's perfectly engraved through that mirror, a living, personal, breathing, perfect image of God the Father. Being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when he had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But God the Father has spoken to us by His Son, was the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That the knowledge we have of God the Father is indirect through Christ. You have seen me, has seen the Father. How do you know who the Father is? Through Christ. Right? John 14:9. But this then flows into to say, okay, what about the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit? What gives me assurance and a confirmation that this Word is the Word of God? Ultimately, what gives absolute certainty is the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. So does that mean He speaks to you directly? No, it doesn't. So we'll look into that, Lord willing, the next time we meet, what that doctrine is.